A number of years ago, I met a man who helped to change my whole thinking on the area of learning. This man had recently come out of prison, and according to his file and his own testimony, he had a rather traumatic and difficult life. One evening, we got to chatting about his upbringing, and he told me that he completely failed at school because he had been told on more than one occasion that he was a complete waste of space and that he would amount to nothing. In fact, I can't even repeat to you what one teacher said to him, something that had a lifelong negative effect on him and his own self-worth. What was so surprising about this was that I knew that he had just finished a computer course in 3 months that would normally take everyone else at least a year. This man told me that whenever he was growing up, he had a developmental disorder that made it really difficult for him to learn by conventional means. But the problem was that this disorder wasn't recognized when he was growing up, and it wasn't until he was in his 40s before it was finally diagnosed. After that point, he flourished as a student. He said that if someone was to give him theoretical instructions, he'd find it almost impossible to follow. But if you showed him how to do something just once, it was forever burned on his brain. This man didn't simply learn through instruction, but much more by imitation. For many of us, our relationship to the Christian faith has often been one that's more heavy on instruction and a lot lighter on imitation. However, if you were to ask me who had the biggest impact on my faith when I was growing up, I would readily say my parents. My parents not only taught me the faith, they showed me what it looked like in practice. And yet, when it comes to us engaging with the Christian faith, we more often find it taught than caught. Now, please don't misunderstand me. The formal teaching of the Bible is essential to what it means to be a Christian and is fundamental to a healthy discipleship. But unless we also learn to draw alongside other people, to show them what Christ's life looks like, then we're not going to mature into the disciples the Lord's called us to be. One commentator puts it this way. He says, "The Christian life does not consist only in knowing something. It consists even more in being something. The task of the disciple is not only to tell others the truth, it's also to help them do it. And I have become convinced that we need more personal discipling relationships in this church if we're going to go that next step deeper. I've engaged in a number of these over this past year, and I can honestly say that the fruit that has been born from them is far greater than anything else I've seen in the last 4 years of ministry. And what I want to do this morning is encourage each and every one of you, regardless of age, to enter into one of these discipling relationships. And I want to use Paul's experience of discipling Timothy as a model for our consideration. In 2 Timothy, we get a great insight into how the Apostle Paul carried out discipleship. And I want to look at three main aspects of this discipling work. First, we're going to look at the need for discipleship. Secondly, we're going to look at the method of discipleship. And finally, we're going to look at the source of discipleship. And the model of discipleship that I'm presenting to you this morning is neither quick nor easy. But I am convinced that if we invest our time in it, we will have lasting fruit and a maturing of the people of God in this place. First of all, to be able to do that, we must consider the need for discipleship. I recently saw a couple of Presbyterian ministers recommend the American TV show The West Wing. Now, I have to admit to being a bit of a fan of the show myself, but The West Wing isn't just a witty, compelling, and addictive television program. It's also a platform for conveying a particular ideology. The writer Aaron Sorkin was trying to convey his own worldview, and it can be so easy to become sympathetic with ideas in that program that are thoroughly unbiblical. What The West Wing has taught me is that any number of TV programs, books, and popular songs can be used as vehicles for discipleship. But what we're being discipled into might be something that's actually opposed to Christ. Each and every one of us today is being discipled either by the world or by another Christian believer. None of it is neutral. People are getting their worldview and their values from somewhere. Better that they get it from the Bible than from the world around them. Just before his ascension, Jesus commissioned his church to make disciples by teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. Jesus not only told his disciples to learn from him, he also told them to follow him and to be with him. Jesus didn't just teach them the faith, he showed them what it looked like in practice. And that was very much true of the Apostle Paul as well. Paul has given us some of the deepest and richest teaching in all of Scripture, but he could also say to the churches he wrote to, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. I urge you then, be imitators of me." And as he says to the Philippians, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice." As Donald Guthrie says, the transmission of Christian truth must never be left to chance. Paul knew how important it was to draw alongside another believer, to be able to show them what it means to live for Christ. And that's exactly what we see in this second letter to his protege, Timothy. Paul saw the vital need for discipling relationships because he knew the world in which he lived. Like today, people Paul knew were being discipled one way or another. He just wanted to make sure they were discipled in the truth and not by the culture around them. That's why over and over again, Paul tells Timothy to guard the deposit of the gospel that's been given to him and to pass it on to other faithful believers in the same way he received it from Paul. Paul knew how easy it would be for other people to lead the believer astray. In fact, in virtually every chapter of this letter to Timothy, he warns him of false teachers and false teaching. For instance, in chapter 2, after telling Timothy to do his best to carefully handle the word of truth, he goes on in verses 16 and 18 of that chapter to say, "Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene, and they will destroy the faith of some." Also in chapter 3, which we read, after outlining the corrupt nature of the world that was around them, Paul reminded Timothy of a different way of life that had been modeled to him whenever Paul discipled him. But we might well ask, well, why did Paul feel the need to disciple Timothy in the first place? After all, in chapter 1, we're told that Timothy had a godly upbringing, and he had been taught the scriptures from infancy by his grandmother Lois and by his mother Eunice. Surely Paul, or Timothy of all people, got all the discipling he needed at home. But Paul was wise enough to recognize that even the most mature believer still has a lot to learn. He knew how easy it could be to be led astray into what Paul often calls the evil desires or the passions of this life. Therefore, he invested in Timothy, showing him the way to follow Christ, but also building for him a more biblical worldview. And in light of that, if both Jesus and Paul saw the importance of these discipling relationships, shouldn't we as well? Who are you investing in right now? And who's investing in your life? Be sure that each and every one of us, without exception, is being discipled. The question is, are we being discipled intentionally in Christ? Well, we've seen the need for discipleship that Paul communicates here. But he goes on to show us the method of discipleship. Discipleship is a matter of the whole life, and it takes place in multiple different venues. We've already seen one particular type of discipleship here that's often neglected in our churches, and that's the one-to-one personal relationship. In most evangelical churches, the preaching of God's word is seen as the primary means of discipleship, and I actually want to say amen to that. It's become far too common and trendy in certain circles to dismiss the preaching of God's word as optional extra for our spiritual growth. Recently, a friend lent to me a book on spiritual practices by a popular evangelical author, and he said these sad words: "There is a quietness and depth to solitude that nourishes me, while other spiritual activities, preaching for instance, deplete me." But to say such a thing is to show that there's a deep problem here. For you only have to spend a couple of moments in Paul's letters to see how central the preaching of God's word was for him. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul can write there, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe." In Romans chapter 10, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." And as he said earlier, how can they hear without someone preaching? Or here in chapter 4 of the letter that we have before us, Paul gives one of his most impassioned commands to Timothy when he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. In other words, whether it's popular or not, and you are to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Paul understood that if we were going to see any spiritual growth in our life, then we had to sit under the proclamation of God's word. But that being said, as we've already pointed out, this was not the only model of discipleship that Paul used. Both Jesus and Paul not only taught their disciples, they also did life with them. In his letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter, Paul can remind them not only of the great truths he preached to them, but he can also remind them that you became imitators of us and of the Lord. And he even goes on to write, because we loved you so much, we delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. And this personal, relational type of discipleship is seen throughout this letter to Timothy. As Philip Jensen comments, Paul taught the truth in the context of a life conducted with purpose, trusting God and loving others with resolute endurance. Timothy had seen how to live, shown to him by his great mentor. Discipling relationships are perfect for this because they help us to know what we ought to believe, but also how we ought to live. The best of these discipling relationships will focus on right understanding, theology, and worldview, but also on right living, character, and lifestyle. And if we really want to take the next step in our discipleship in this congregation, then we need to learn how to model the life of Christ to one another. In chapter 3 that we read earlier, in verse 10, Paul can even say to Timothy, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, and sufferings. Well, how did Timothy know these things? But it wasn't simply by reading Paul's letters, but by spending time with him. In fact, those words that are translated, you know, at the beginning of verse 10 in our NIVs are literally, you followed alongside. Timothy spent time with Paul, learning from his teaching, watching his way of life, seeing how he reacted to the ordinary circumstances of life, and even how he suffered. In this way, Timothy's education was not just theoretical, it was also practical. And this relationship for the two men was not some kind of formal program they felt they needed to engage in. Because throughout these letters, Paul can affectionately refer to Timothy over and over again as my son. As Paul Williams says, Paul gave his heart and soul, love and prayer to Timothy. He invested himself in Timothy. He loved Timothy. To Paul, Timothy was not a project, he was a son. Therefore, let me ask you this morning, are you willing to come alongside someone to disciple them in Christ? Are you willing to share with them not only your knowledge, but your very life as well? Of course, you might say to me, well, I'm not qualified enough for that, or I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I've got nothing to offer to another believer. But that's simply not true. The people who are most effectively used in Scripture are those who were not equipped enough in themselves and certainly had no confidence in their own abilities, and yet God used them mightily. Of course, you might say, well, I don't know what that's going to look like. But the truth is, no two discipling relationships are going to look the same. I've been engaged in a number of these over time, and none of them look the same because no two believers are the same. Of course, there are common elements and goals that will be there in each one of them, but each is, in the end, very different. The important thing is we see the urgency of this type of discipleship and that we engage in it. We've already seen the need for discipleship. Each and every one of us, without exception, is being discipled one way or another. We've seen the method of discipleship, drawing alongside others and investing your time and teaching in them. But now we're going to look at the practical side, the source of discipleship as Paul gives it to us. Although we've said no two discipling relationships look the same, there are a couple of common elements that must be there in all of them, and those are prayer and the Word of God. We see this first key element in the opening verses of this letter to Timothy. After his customary greeting, Paul can write these words, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Paul prayed for Timothy even when he couldn't be with him, even when he was imprisoned like this. He constantly prayed for him night and day. And any discipling relationship that we enter into, if it doesn't have prayer at the center, is going to fail. And that's not just prayer when you're with the person, but praying for them constantly when you're not there. As one author puts it, prayer is a crucial starting point when it comes to a discipling relationship. Praying regularly for those we are encouraging is a must. Now, I know there are people here in High Kirk who find it really difficult to pray in front of other people. But in a one-to-one discipling relationship, this is a perfect avenue to be able to start to do it. The second key element that we see in the text here is the importance that Paul stresses on the Word of God. And the reason it's so important for him is seen in verse 16. Paul writes, "All Scripture is God-breathed." Though God doesn't eradicate the personality of those who are writing the Scriptures, the ultimate origin and source is God himself as he breathed out and inspired that Scripture. Therefore, it must be the source of all of our discipleship. The Bible must set the agenda for how we make disciples. And as we said earlier, Jesus commissioned his church to make disciples by teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. Jesus taught his disciples from the Word of God as he had it, which was the Old Testament in his day, especially as it pointed to him and found its fulfillment in him. But you might say, well, what does it look like practically to apply the Bible to someone's life one-to-one? Well, I believe that Paul gives us a nice guidance in the rest of verse 16. For he outlines for us four uses of Scripture that are important. He speaks first of the usefulness of Scripture for teaching. Second, for rebuke or reproof. Third, for correction. And finally, training in righteousness. And with the last few moments that we have together, I want to look at the profitability of each of these uses and how we might apply them in a one-to-one relationship with somebody else. The first use of Scripture we see here is for teaching. The Scriptures teach us the truth and also how we ought to live our lives. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. And that means becoming familiar with the big storyline of the Bible as well as the worldview it gives to us. As we've already pointed out, the world is telling us a very different story. And unless we know the Scriptures, then we're not going to be able to distinguish the difference. And a one-to-one relationship with someone else is the perfect venue for this, because you can ask questions back and forth for clarification with no feeling of embarrassment. Even in a small group setting, some people can be reticent to say anything because they don't want to be seen to be wrong. The second use of Scripture we're given here is for rebuke or reproof. The word really means a conviction, a deep conviction of sin and of the truthfulness of God's Word. It's almost impossible from the pulpit to be able to address individual sins and struggles, but it's much more effectively addressed in an accountable relationship where you feel easy to be able to share your struggles with another person. The gentle and yet firm application of Scripture to any given situation can help someone move back to a more faithful walk with the Lord. I am truly grateful for brothers and sisters in Christ who have reproved me from Scripture because it's helped me to become a better disciple. The third use of Scripture as we have it here is for correction. Now, if we're being honest, most of us are a massive jumble of contradictory ideas because we draw our ideas from everywhere and we need the Scripture to correct our course. It can be so easy to imbibe and take on the values of the world rather than the values of God's Word. So having a brother or sister come alongside us to show us God's way from God's Word is invaluable. And the fourth and final use of Scripture that we have here is for training in righteousness. This is the training of the heart, the minds, and the morals in the Word of God with the aim of becoming more like Christ Jesus. And this training is suited perfectly to a one-to-one relationship because you're not only learning the theory, you're seeing a righteous life lived out in front of you. And what's the outcome of all of this? What is the benefit of it that Paul is trying to drive forward for us? Well, look in verse 17. He says that it's the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now you might be thinking, everything he's saying sounds really valuable and really good, but it's just not for me. But can I urge you to reconsider? You might not feel equipped for this task, but I believe if you take a step of faith, God will give you all that you need. He'll supply you with what you need to disciple another person. As so much of our church life has been diminished over this period of time, there's no better time or more essential time to be involved in one of these relationships. And if you need to ask more questions, I am more than happy to link you up with somebody else or to chat through that with you. Ultimately, in the end, everything we do in this church, everything we do in our discipleship is for the purpose of becoming more like Christ Jesus. Or as Juan Carlos Ortez says, discipleship is more than getting to know what the teacher knows. It's getting to be what he is, to be like Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for the model of discipleship that we see in the Apostle Paul towards Timothy, how he loved him and poured his life into him. As we come to take communion together and be reminded of the relationship we have to you and to one another, I pray that you will really impress on all of our hearts someone that we might be able to invest time in, to share with them not only our knowledge, but our very lives as well. Lord, guide us in this and help us to take action. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.